All right, so turn to Genesis chapter 23, please. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me possession among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abram, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abram rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of this field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as possession for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abram bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abram, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abram weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abram as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abram buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abram as possession for a burying place by the Hittites. If someone asked you, Now tell me, what's so special about your Christian faith? And I want to know in particular, what is so special about your Christian hope? How would you answer? What sets the Christian hope apart from any other religious hope? And not only in a relative way, in some relative way, but absolutely. I'd be interested in hearing your answer, but we don't have time for it. And so I will give you my answer. What sets the Christian hope apart from any other religious hope? We have a man in heaven. And this man, who is already there, who is already in heaven, he has entered into our eternal home, and he is the guarantee that all who are his will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what makes the Christian hope so special. That's what sets it apart. We have a man in heaven. No one else does. And this is why you should be a Christian. This is why anyone should be a Christian, because the Christian has a hope that is like no other, that we have a man in heaven. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into that which is behind the veil, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. That's it. We have a man in heaven who is like an anchor, a pledge or a surety that all who are his will also follow and be there. You ask for illustrations, and there are a few. The Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy towards the end of World War II. The operation was called D-Day. You all know it. And although it was only the beginning of the invasion of Hitler's Reich, it was the first in a chain of events of an inevitable defeat of Nazi Germany that reached from D-Day all the way to V-Day, the final victory. It is in hindsight that we can say this, only in hindsight, but it's a situation that we may compare to our forerunner, to Jesus, who is already there. Again, in legal transactions, we speak of a down payment, an earnest that secures the right to a property or some other possession. Or again, we use the common metaphor of having a foothold or of having a foot in the door. Now, these metaphors, they also provide a good entry into this text, a good perspective on this text that is all about hope, the Christian hope. Indeed, hope in the face of great loss. Abram's lifelong wife and his best friend has died. She's been with him from the beginning, from the outset, when God called Abram out of Ur of Mesopotamia to go to the land that God would show him. She was there. She went with him. She packed up and followed him. And all through their lives, they lived in tents. They were sojourners. They were traveling together. They had seen it all. They had seen everything that they could possibly see in each other, good and bad. They had seen good and bad in people. They'd seen ups and downs. And perhaps the greatest struggle that they both share throughout their lives was that they were childless. They had the promise of becoming a nation, but no children. And then finally, late in life, Sarah is pregnant, and she gives birth to Isaac. And this Isaac, he is now a grown-up man. He's 37 years old. That's older than most of you, many of you, I should say. He's a grown-up man. And what Abram and Sarah both saw coming for many years, it has finally come. It's finally here. It's time to say goodbye. Sarah dies at the age of 127. You will not get that old. I will not get that old. She got to be 127, and yet it was now time to say goodbye. And even the most callous among us, you can appreciate that Abram lost more than half his life when Sarah departed. For you can train for a competition, and you get stronger, and you can prepare. You can learn breathing techniques before childbirth. And when the day comes, you may know what to do, maybe not. But there is nothing that can prepare you for the loss of your spouse of so many years, in fact, decades, when finally you have to move on without her or him. Nothing can prepare you for that. Put yourself into Abram's shoes. It's actually quite a common experience. You can ask Sharon Pritchard about this. When your spouse dies and you've been married for many years, you lived long together, yeah, there you are. Here's Abram, bereft, reduced, sad, broken, and yet there are all these things that still need to get done. And nobody can do them for you. There are so many loose ends that you still need to tie up. And one of these questions surrounds the burial of Sarah. There are arrangements to be made. You need to take care of business. But it is in this important detail, the burial of Sarah, that Abram's hope in God's promise shines like a light in darkness. He not only seeks a burial place for Sarah, but he wants to plant a flag in the promised land. He wants to plant a flag for her and for him, for the hope of the promise that they had shared all their lives together. So that when he would lay her bones into that place, into that cave, this would also be his burial place. And they would rest there together as a token, as a first installment of the land promise that would also be fulfilled in totality. And so this is the reason why Abram is so keen and insistent on purchasing land for possession, for a permanent possession. In fact, the word possession, I've translated this here for you and changed the ESV as I saw fit. The word possession occurs three times. Here, first in verse 4, then in 9, and finally in 20. The word possession is the word that God typically uses to describe his promise of land. In chapter 17, verse 8, when God makes a covenant with Abram, he makes the land promise yet again. And he says, "This land I will give to your posterity for a possession." And so when you hear the word possession three times in this passage, you are to think of the promise that God made, the promise of a possession of land. And so Abram has lost his wife, Sarah, but he hasn't lost his hope in God's promise. In fact, now more than ever, he holds on. That's why I said it is in this important detail of the burial of Sarah that his hope in God's promise shines like a light in a dark place. He wants a piece of land as a permanent possession, not merely to bury Sarah, because this could have been done anywhere, anyhow. He wants to plant a seed. He wants to plant a flag. He wants a token of the totality of the promise of the land that he and Sarah had shared in life, and he wants to share it with her even in the final resting place. This cave that he buys with silver is only a tiny, tiny, tiny slice of the pie. But it's a sign that God will add the rest. And this cave will not only receive Sarah's bones, but Abram will be buried there. And then along with the two, Isaac, Abram's and Sarah's son, and Rebekah, Isaac's wife. And along with them, Jacob, Abram's grandson, and Leah, Jacob's wife. So you may call this tomb, and it has been called that way, the tomb of the ancestors. But perhaps you may call it even better. You may call it the cave of the promise of land, because it's a down payment of the possession. This is more than Philadelphia's Liberty Bell. This is not just the memorial. And the details of the transaction that put Abram into possession of this tiny piece of land, they also bear this out. They confirm this. So let's have a look at them, shall we? Let's have a look at how Abram and Ephron, or the Hittites, haggle and bargain over this piece of land. And it's a cave called Machpelah near or at Hebron, which is not far, not at all, far from Jerusalem. And the negotiations revolve around two basic issues. One is the mystery or the tension of Abram's identity. And two is the bill of sale itself. Now, as for Abram's identity, Abram approaches the Hittite saying, "I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you." Foreigners were people with restricted rights among the owners of the land, in this case, the Hittites. Abram is a man of restricted rights. In ancient Israel, for example, strangers were granted no possession of land whatsoever. The land was not to be sold to non-Israelites. And in a similar way here too, the question arises, now will Abram gain a permanent foothold in Canaan or not? He has no right, but he is at the mercy of these inhabitants of the Canaanites. And you see, by casting himself as a foreigner among them, he concedes this point. It is as if he said, "I know my place. I know who I am. I know my place. I know I am an outsider among you. I know my place. I know I only have alien status. I only have immigrant status. I'm an outsider. I know my place." In addition to this concession, Abram also demonstrates his status by bowing before them twice. First in verse 7, and then he does it again in verse 12. He does it in either case when he is about to tell them, "Yeah, but I want to purchase land from you." So this is more than an ancient Near Eastern courtesy. He shows humility because he knows that he is not in a position of strength. He's at their mercy. He's an outsider. But the tension arises as the Hittites offer a strikingly different and disparaging picture of Abram, because they say, "You are a prince of God. You're a prince of God." Now, that's their way of saying, "Well, you may well be a stranger and you may be a man without rights here, but you're God's favorite and you are God's champion." We know this. Yes, they know that God is with Abram, and so they have a healthy respect for this man because they know that God rebuked kings for his sake. Abimelech, for example, is one of them. Therefore also, and again three times, in 6, then in verse 11, and in 15, they call Abram Lord, my Lord. Again, this is courtesy, ancient Near Eastern courtesy, but it's also more. It speaks of how these people saw Abram. It speaks of his identity. Now you put these two portraits together, hold them up side by side, and you can see the theological import and the tension that arises from this scene. Abram may be a stranger, and he is a foreigner, and he is an outsider, and he has no rights among the Canaanites, but he has God's promise, and he has God's blessing. Because do you remember, in the previous chapter, last week, in fact, we read this, God said, I will surely bless you, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now that's a pretty sweeping divine promise, wouldn't you say? Making Abram a man like no other. Abram has no equal in his generation, not a person, no one like him. He has no equal because he's God's champion, he's God's man. So the Hittites, they may not have known all of this, they didn't, but they knew some. And you know. And you, the reader, you have every right to hear the echo of God's promise in the way that the Hittites characterize this stranger and foreigner. Because that's the way you ought to read the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture, Scripture in light of Scripture. And so there is a great deal of tension in this characterization of Abram. Okay, but these ancient Near Eastern habits, customs, and courtesies, they ought not to obscure the deal itself, and to this we now turn. What is at stake here? What's the issue? Upon hearing Abram's request for a burial ground for Sarah, they respond with a flattering offer. They say, you're a prince of God, man. I mean, you go. You know, you choose any tomb, you bury your dead. That's a flattering offer for a stranger and a foreigner. You wouldn't do this to any man. But they make this open-handed offer to Abram. However, verse 6 also implies that they are reluctant to sell property. They don't want to sell land. Abram can bury his dead in their tombs. You can choose anyone you want to, they say, but we will retain the right to the land. We will give you no legal right to the land. So go, bury your dead. Do it. In other words, they are reluctant to sell land to Abram. He can use it, but he can't own it. And so this deal, if it goes through, it would keep Abram a landless dependent. It would keep him in the very status that he described for himself. But Abram knows what he is doing. And he wants to buy property for a permanent possession as a token that Sarah's and his bones would rest in the land that one day will belong to his descendants. He wants to plant a flag. That's the intention, because when Sarah left, that's the only thing he could hang on to, the promise of God. And he wants to rest there with her because they shared that promise. He wants to plant a flag. He's intent on planting a flag for him and for Sarah and for his people, for his posterity. He stakes a claim. Again, The Hittites may not have seen it that way. They may not have known the implications. I'm pretty sure Abram did. I'm pretty sure that that's what moved Abram, motivated him. And so, when after more negotiations, Ephron, who owns the cave of Machpelah, finally asks for 400 shekels of silver. And that's probably a very, very high price to pay. But Abram is a wealthy man. It doesn't hurt him. He gladly weighs out the silver, and the deal is done. And now look at verses 17 and 18. What follows in 17 and 18 is a detailed, painstaking, pedestrian description of the piece of land, including the trees on the property. And at first sight, that seems like a fairly boring thing. But in context, the description with all of the details signifies that this is now a fully secured contract. In the same way that even today, a deed of trust, a deed of property, it will not only identify the property, it will also give a geographical description of the property. When you buy a house, for example, on a property, it will say what property that is, where it's found, and it identifies it. And that's what you have here. This is a real estate transaction that has closed. It's not an escrow. It's not waiting to close. It has closed. Abram obtains a title. He obtains a bill of sale, a deed of sale, and now he has permanent right to it. And this, small as it may be, this is his land. This is a down payment. It's a first installment of things to come. It's the place where Abram plants the flag of God and his people Israel. The cave of Machpelah, you ought to look at it as a microcosm of the entire land of Canaan that God has promised to the people of God. It's a microcosm. And long after Abram has been buried in this place too, and long after Abram has fallen silent, that cave still speaks. It is still a testimony, and it speaks of the promise of land that came to be fulfilled when God led the children of Israel into the promised land and gave it to them some 400 years later. The cave filled with the ancestors' bones, which is why it is often called the cave of the ancestors. The cave filled with the bones or the remains of the ancestors was a pledge of things to come. But we can do better. We can do better. We have an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb with no bones in it. Because the bones that lay there, Jesus' bones, are not there anymore on account of Jesus, who was laid there having gone to heaven to receive the inheritance, to receive the possession as he purchased it, and not with silver and not with gold or with anything that perishes, but with his own blood. And the deed for that sale, we also have it. It's in our hands. It's the new covenant in his blood. And it guarantees the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, that the inheritance will be ours because Jesus has taken possession of it. He is there. We have a man in heaven, and he keeps that place for us. The place that he has prepared for us, he keeps it until we take possession. This deal is sealed. The bill is signed, paid for, and guaranteed. Jesus is our forerunner. Jesus is our surety. Jesus is our pledge, our anchor in heaven. And this is the essence of Christian hope. Jesus is there already. If he's there, then all those who are his by faith in him, they will also be there because they are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because the deed is done, paid for, and sealed. And the inheritance has been purchased in full by his blood. Jesus Christ is everything you need to be sure of your destiny. Jesus Christ is your only hope. And so look to Jesus Christ as your assurance. We have a man in the promised land already. That's better than a cave for burial. And remember this, because you will be tempted. You will be tempted to walk by faith. Not to walk by faith, that is to walk by sight, I mean to say. You will be tempted to walk by sight, not by faith. And you will be tempted to forget God's promise. I will come again to take you to my place, so that where I am, you may be also. And you will be tempted to forget that we have a deed of sale in Christ's blood, in his death and resurrection and ascension to that very place. Never forget it. But learn to say, I have a right to be there, not because of me, but because I have a man in heaven. I have a right to be there. Here's where I invest. Here's my treasure. Here's my anchor. Here's my foothold. That's my pledge. That's my surety. And here's where I stand. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth. And although after this my flesh is destroyed, I shall see God in my flesh. And what makes our hope so special? We have a man in heaven. We have an anchor in the new creation, and this is ours. No one can take it away, no one will take it away, because no one can dislodge him. And only we the people of Christ, only we have such a guarantee. And therefore, we have a solid hope. Our generation masters in cynicism. God knows we've been infected by it as well. Our generation masters in cynicism, but this is only indicative of the fact that we are wading through the dark waters of hopelessness and despair. But we have something that answers the void. We have something that lights up the darkness. We have something solid as a real man in heaven, who also reigns supreme. And this is why you must be a Christian. This is why anyone must be a Christian. This is the reason why we want people to be Christians. It's why you must always be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks you of the hope that is within you. There is no heaven on earth, but there is a promise of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Kept by our man, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus and receiving him into your holy heaven, where he has entered as our forerunner, making sure that countless of all those who trust in him will follow. He is a down payment and a pledge and a surety. He is a foothold, but unlike any such thing in this world, it is so certain that it is already done, even as Jesus himself proclaimed, "It is finished." Oh, Father, we praise you. How can we say thank you except by giving ourselves up to you? And this we shall do by your grace and mercy, if you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.